Let us pray. Almighty God, we're grateful as we come to worship you this morning to be able to do that and to show others our love for you. And we ask in Jesus' name that as we continue to worship you, Lord, in this moment, that you would speak to our hearts, that your still small voice would reach and penetrate our being so that we might know you better and know you more. And I pray, Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing to you, my rock and my Savior. Amen. In your bulletin is a sheet. On one side it says sermon notes. On the other side it says weekly devotions. If you would take that home with you to do the weekly devotions during the week, that would be great. And then if you keep it out and fill in the blank or in the space provided, when God speaks to you, simply write it down so that you can remember what it is that God spoke to you today, this morning. Now, at the beginning of our service, and also if you're listening online, there is a PDF, downloadable PDF file that you can use that has the sermon notes and the weekly devotions. Last week I asked you the question, what's the top girl's name? And some people had seen the report on the news, but I was betting that most don't remember what the top boy's name is. What were the guesses? Hunter? Not even on the top five. Come on. Adam? Not on the top five. Nope. Noah was number two. Michael? Nope. William was number three. Aiden? Nope. No Aiden. No Luke. No George. The only other biblical name comes into number four, and that's James. James. The number five was Oliver. 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 And the number one was Liam. Liam. Oh, did you? I am so sorry I didn't hear you. I don't understand hillbilly, no. Oh, okay. Thank you for the interpretation, Doug. Back in 1989, sometime after January, I would often listen to, during my lunchtime, listen to Focus on the Family on the radio. And on this particular occasion, Dr. James Dobson was interviewing one of the most feared serial killers in American history named Ted Bundy. Bundy had taken the lives of up to, if not more than, 30 females between 1974 and 1978 in seven different states. He was finally captured in Florida and given two death penalty sentences, which were then carried out at the end of January 1989. And that happened the day after Dobson interviewed him. Jeffrey Dahmer created the same tension between 1987 and 1991 in the region of Milwaukee, Wisconsin. There were 17 known men who lost their lives to Dahmer. He too was captured and brought to justice with 16 life sentences strung one after the other. He died in prison in 1994 at the hand of another inmate. To say these two were bad is not strong enough. In fact, some have even called them the incarnation of evil. The incarnation of evil. And as I listened to Dobson's interview with Bundy, and as I read about Dahmer, I learned that each of them had accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior in their last days. Now, Bundy grew up in a happy home where church was regular and his parents took their faith seriously and involved their children in their faith. Bundy, though, cites pornography as the catalyst and violent pornography for leading him toward his wicked life choices. Dahmer, on the other hand, had very little exposure to church. And it is said about his parents that they were almost always at odds with each other when they were together. He himself received very little attention. He was a loner and he delved into darkness with small animals at first. Bundy would revisit his faith once he was imprisoned. Dahmer would ask for a Bible in prison and then would be baptized, taking his faith and attending all available worship and Bible studies during his time there. I don't know about you, but I wrestle a bit with Bundy's faith and after his execution, question how God could receive him in heaven after all he had done, as well as Dahmer too. In fact, why would God allow any such heinous person entry into eternity? Not just these two people in particular, but anyone who has regularly demeaned others, treated others with contempt, or outright hostility and hatred. It doesn't even seem fair. It certainly wasn't fair to the 47 plus people who lost their lives because of them, almost all of them losing their life before the age of 30. I note that we all share a sense of unfairness about how bad people like these could enter into the kingdom of heaven for all eternity. Don't you? It's clear people like these exist in our culture even today, though. And the Apostle Paul states the reason why. Read it with me. You were dead in your transgressions and sins when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Now, of course, Bundy and Dahmer and the Dahmers of this world have some bigger issues. But at the base of it all, it comes down to this. Who you follow. Who you follow. And according to Paul, one is dead in their transgressions and sins, and you get there by following one of two paths. First is following the ways of the world. Second is following the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Did you know that in Paul's day, it was understood that the lowest part of heaven, the lowest part of heaven, was the air around us, the atmosphere around us. So the ruler of the kingdom of the air, who is Satan, who is also the author of evil, was in the air around all people all the time. And Paul understood that either of these two paths you take will lead you to a place of disobedience to God. And remember, no one is immune from this. The apostle says, well, read it with me. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. The cravings of our flesh, meaning our sinful state as humans. Now, not all of us live to gratify the cravings like a Bundy or a Dahmer. But we note, if we are honest and real, we have all done or thought something which isn't very good. Whether the spur of the moment kind or something entertained over a long period of time. You know what I'm talking about. But realize in God's eyes, all sin, all disobedience is the same. Jesus said, if you look upon another with lust and have lusted in your heart, you have already committed adultery. And you say, I've never committed adultery. But Jesus says, maybe you have. Jesus also said, if you're angry with another without a cause or call them a fool, who hasn't called someone a fool? You will be in danger of judgment. That's what Jesus says. You'll be in danger of judgment. The bottom line is this. We have to note, all sin or disobedience separates or puts distance between us and God. That's what it does. That's its intent, to keep us away from God. And Paul finishes up this thought with these words, like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. We were by nature deserving of wrath, of God's wrath, like the rest of humanity who separates themselves and follows the evil one or follows the ways of the world. We're deserving the wrath of God. Now, I can't imagine a world filled with people like Bundy or Dahmer. There would be no peace or joy. Only tears, only sorrow, only pain. There would probably be no concept of a place like heaven, a beautiful place like heaven, a place with a creator God who loves us to death. And Paul reminds us that there is a battle for the very hearts and souls, for our very lives, here and into eternity, that happens every day on earth. What a bleak frame of mind to have to live day in and day out with no or very little hope for the next day or the day after that. And these people are, some of them are your friends. Some of them are family or relatives. They're all around us. But this is not God's solution to live in chaos or hatred, to live without hope. No, the good apostle reminds us of God's great love for us. God who is rich in mercy. Rich in mercy. Mercy is that act of not giving punishment to someone for which they deserve. Mercy is not giving punishment to someone for which they deserve. But because of God who is rich in mercy, He made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions, even when we were dead in our misbehaviors and our indiscretions. God made us alive with Christ. Read that good news with me. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. It is by what you have been saved? Grace. It's by grace. And we note that grace is simply this: God's unmerited favor. God's unmerited favor. Unmerited is something you cannot buy, cannot earn, cannot steal, or even take from God. It's unmerited. As I gave the gift to Claudette this morning, it was a free gift. She couldn't earn it. She couldn't buy it. She couldn't take it if I didn't want to give it away. That's unmerited. Unmerited is something that God freely gives us. Favor, unmerited favor, is that favor is kindness. A pardon, so to speak, when we deserve so much worse. Why would God give us any favor? The way we treat God sometimes. The way we treat each other sometimes. But God does it because He loves us. Wow. Isn't that amazing? God loves even me. Let's finish what Paul is saying in the next verse. God seats us in the heavenly realms in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. What God did in Jesus, He did that you and I and all others who live as a part of the coming ages might see, understand, and receive the incomparable riches of His grace. Expressed in whom? Expressed in Jesus. Wow. This is extravagant love, extravagant mercy, extravagant grace. Jesus, who came down from heaven to live in flesh for the expressed purpose of God being with us, to show us God, to help us to know God, to help us to relate to God more personally, to be saved by God from this corrupt world, from the ruler of the air, in which the ruler of the air seeks to draw us to, in order that we might find, that we might know, that we might love who? God. Look what God does for you and me. It's amazing. It's astounding. It's astonishing. It's incredible. It's marvelous. And it's even miraculous. And it's called grace. This is grace. God's grace. And it sounds absolutely what? Sweet to me. Does it not sound sweet to you? Yes, Pastor, it does. And in one fell swoop, these next two verses remind us that that grace is unearnable. Unearnable. And that salvation and eternity with God is free. F-R-E-E, free. Let's read those verses. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Paul was dealing with people who wanted to work their way into heaven, and he's saying, no way. Faith alone earns you God's grace of salvation in Christ Jesus. Let's face it, friends. We have to note, if it wasn't for God's unmerited favor, His grace, we could not really live the life God has given to us to live. If it wasn't for God's grace, we could not live the life God has given us to live. We would seek to satisfy our longings for God with the things of this world. That's what Paul said. The cravings of the things of this world. It would be a life lived in the shadowlands and not lived in the sun or warmth of the sun. So if God is willing to be that relentless with us, to continually offer grace to us, grace in terms of forgiveness, of pardoning us time and again when we confess our disobedience or our sin to God. If God is that relentless, why cannot we as easily give grace to others when we feel they don't deserve it? If God so freely gives it, why do we hoard it? And why is it we cannot give grace even to ourselves when we feel we don't deserve it? It seems to me, and I hope to you, that in order to really live life fully, we would need to be people who extend grace. We would need to be people who extend grace to others when we have been hurt, whether it was intentionally or unintentionally. Or we need to extend grace to ourselves when we fall short. Because when we hold on to hurt, when we hold on to unforgiveness, we find ourselves living in the past. We find ourselves living in the past. You're going to hurt your neck because you're going to try to walk forward, but your head is looking in the past. Say this with me. When we hold on to hurt, we find ourselves living in the past. And really, life is too short to spend time living with hurt or regret or unforgiveness. It causes us to live life not in joy, not in happiness, not with peace, but in pain and in sorrow. More simply said, we note that God allows us to live for the future and not to live in the past. God allows us to live for the future. That's why we were designed with one head facing which way? Forward. We don't have a side that's supposed to look back. A little less than 2 years ago, in June of 2017, a young man named Dylan Roof walked into the basement of Emmanuel AME Church and joined a dozen Wednesday evening Bible study members as they studied Mark chapter 4. Myra Thompson was leading the study that night. They gave him a Bible as they joined his study, but Roof remained quiet and to himself for the whole time. And at the end of their study, they stood up and they joined hands and they began to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy And all of a sudden, Roof pulls out a gun and shoots the people gathered there some multiple times, shouting out racial slurs while he's doing it, 9 people of that dozen dying. Myra's husband, the Reverend Anthony Thompson, had just gotten home when the phone rang telling him the news of what happened, and he rushed down to the church, finding his wife dead. The city of Charleston was in an uproar. The following morning, Dylan Roof was found and arrested. As he was interrogated by 2 FBI agents, the young racist laughed. He bragged about the murders and claimed that he had hoped to start a racial war, a race war. He was following the kingdom of the air. Less than 48 hours later, Anthony Thompson attended Roof's bond hearing, though he says he attended reluctantly. The judge then offered the members of the victims an opportunity to speak directly to Roof, who was in a detention center, through a video hookup. Although Anthony said he didn't intend to say anything, he felt led by God to walk forward. And he said this, "I depended on God to put His words in my mouth." Instead of hatred, Anthony offered grace. He told Roof, "I forgive you and my family forgives you, but we would like you to take this opportunity to repent." Repent. Confess. Give your life to the one who matters the most, Jesus Christ, so that He can change it and your attitude. And no matter what happens to you going forward, no matter what happens to you, then you'll be okay. Do that and you'll be better off than you are right now. Several other family members of other victims at the hearings also offered grace in the form of forgiveness. Roof didn't accept it, at least to our knowledge. But we remember that Roof's goal was to create a race war following the ruler of the air. City and state police prepared and braced themselves for the racial riots they expected to explode in Charleston. They feared the bloodshed, the violence and looting as recently witnessed in Ferguson, Baltimore, Berkeley, and other cities that experienced racial incidences. But to the world's amazement, Charleston erupted not in violence, but in grace. In grace. The city responded with acts of love and kindness. Charleston's mayor, Joseph Riley, witnessed firsthand the unexpected results of biblical grace, of extending forgiveness, seen in the acts of forgiving, stating, a hateful person came into this community with some crazy idea that he'd be able to divide. But all he did was unite us and make us love each other even more. It was through grace, the act of forgiveness, which allowed them to live for tomorrow and not live in the past. Friends, grace allows us to live for the future and not live in the past. So I ask you now, where in your lives do you need to extend some amazing grace as found in forgiveness? Who is it in your life that you need to extend some amazing grace to? Maybe it's to others. Maybe it's even to yourself. Where are you stuck in the past? Where do you find yourself looking behind you instead of looking ahead? What is holding you back? What is holding you back from loving, from serving God, from living life more fully now and into the future? Do you need to extend this grace to others? Maybe it's a spouse, a relative, or a friend, so that you can begin to live more for the future than in the past. It happens. A word is spoken. Feelings are hurt. It stymies the relationship to the point of festering. We either choose to extend grace and forgiveness or we choose not to. Whether the other person is willing to receive it or offer forgiveness themselves or not. Anthony extended grace. He extended forgiveness and it set him free to continue to move forward. Ruth seems to be unwilling to receive it. He is imprisoned, still following the ruler of the air. Now let me be clear. Extending grace is a choice. Extending grace is a choice. It is the example of Jesus as he hung on the cross and said to everyone around him as he spoke with his Father, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He didn't ask them to forgive him, but he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." There are people in your life who don't have the ability to forgive or to ask for forgiveness or to say, "I'm sorry." But Jesus says it doesn't matter. You have to offer forgiveness. If you wait until you feel like it, and I've heard it many times, "I'll forgive when I feel like it," you probably will not extend the grace. You probably will not extend the forgiveness that God commands us to give. And we too will be imprisoned in our own hatred, and we will find ourselves living in the past. Maybe you need to extend grace to someone today. Maybe you need to extend this same grace, the same forgiveness to yourself for something you have done, whether it was to someone so that you can begin to live life more for the future than in the past. We all make messes of things in our relationships with others, and we can be our own worst enemy when it comes to extending grace to ourselves. Our self-speak can be as brutal to ourselves as it can be to others. "You fool! You stupid person! You'll never amount to much. No one could love you." And we say that to ourselves. We need to realize we are God's precious children too, in need of grace as much as anyone else. To forgive yourself for an act, to extend this grace to yourself or to someone else, can set you to live life more fully. For yourself, for God, for others. Maybe you need to extend this grace to the church where it fell short for you, so that you can begin living again more for the future, serving God with joy instead of drudgery. You know, if Ted Bundy and Jeffrey Dahmer were sincere in their devotion to Jesus at the end, then God extended grace to them. That's just who God is. If Anthony Thompson can extend grace to his wife's killer, can we not extend grace to others? Can we not extend grace to ourselves? I hope so. As Jesus hung on the cross, one of the thieves next to him said to Jesus, or was saying condemning words to Jesus, and the third thief retorted back saying that they deserved what they were getting for what they had done, but Jesus did not. And then he turns to Jesus and said, "Would you remember me when you come into your kingdom?" To which Jesus replied, "Today you will be with me in paradise." That's grace. This is an amazing grace. A costly grace that extends to all people at all times until they take their last breath. And we know that if God is willing to pour out His grace so freely, shouldn't we? Say it with me. Grace allows me to live for the future and not live in the past. Let us pray. Almighty God, we are grateful for your grace and ask in Jesus' name that as we prepare our hearts and our minds to encounter you through communion, Lord, that you would cause us to soften that hard exterior we sometimes put up, to extend grace to that person or people whom you have shown us already during this service, or even to ourselves. Lord, that you would help us to extend that grace and forgiveness, that amazing, marvelous, astonishing grace. We ask in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,